This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, the weekend edition of Family Research Council's Washington Watch.
Hello, and welcome to the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. I'm Russ Jones. I've been guest hosting for Tony this past week. I'm the producer of the program. One of the top news stories of the week was the bipartisan meeting President Trump convened in the White House to discuss immigration reform and the fate of the so-called Dreamers. Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma was in that meeting. He'll give us an inside look at the negotiating process that took place. And the state of Louisiana released its new guidelines for prayer in the public schools. Louisiana Attorney General Jeff Landry will share the details of the guidelines. You can do more than you think. Open Doors USA released its World Watch List, an annual ranking of the 50 countries where Christians face the most persecution. David Curry, president and CEO of Open Doors USA, shares who's on and who's off the list. Well, on Tuesday, President Trump let the cameras roll as he held a remarkable meeting at the White House on immigration between Democrats and Republicans. The president convened the bipartisan group of more than two dozen members of the House and the Senate in the Roosevelt Room. Among those in the room was Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma.
You know, it was just a normal meeting. It was interesting the president used the term his performance that some people used. It really was just work. It's the nature of negotiations. You've got around that table 23, 25 people, whatever it ended up being, House, Senate, Republicans, Democrats, breaking the ice and trying to say, we've got to be able to get to a decision on some of these immigration issues with border security, with dealing with chain migration, with dealing with the visa lottery, but also dealing with DACA in a way that's legal, not in a way that the administration just makes a decision on. That was the basis of the very beginning for the president. There were some individuals that tried to spin the president off and say, let's just do DACA by itself. He always came back to it. We always came back to it and settled at the end. These four things are the four things that the bill is going to be on. Let's finish the text on it.
And isn't it interesting, though, through the Family Research Council and our policy advisors and folks that get to interact with the White House and lawmakers like yourself, this is business as usual with President Trump. But the world got to see that, didn't they?
They did. And I have to tell you, I've been in a couple of different meetings there in the Roosevelt Room. I've never had the press in a meeting at any point like that. They usually come in for about 2 or 3 minutes, take pictures of everybody that's there, then the press leaves and you start the meeting. The president welcomed them all in and then just said to us, I think it'd be good if the press just stayed here and so they could see this part of the negotiation. And he left them in.
Yeah. It really was important, I think, for the country and some on the left as well. So are you hopeful that immigration discussions can move forward?
I am hopeful, but this has been one of those very, very difficult issues. Immigration has not been addressed for 20 years because it's hard and because there hasn't been a deadline. President Trump created a deadline with DACA and said this has to be done by the first week of March. And so he gave an incredible gift to everybody, and that's a little pressure and a little nudge to say it's time to get this stuff done. This really has been two decades since there's been significant work on immigration done, and it's time to get it done.
And did I hear the president refine his stance on the border wall?
You know, he did say it different in public. He said it privately that way before, but I've never heard him say it publicly that way, and that is that he's not looking for a 2,000-mile-long concrete wall, as he's always said, from sea to shining sea. He's looking for a border wall system where there's a wall in some areas, there's technology in others, there's personnel in others, but in all of that there's a closure and legal loopholes. I've said that all along. I don't think there needs to be a 2,000-mile long. We've got lots of area of open desert that you can track with technology and with infrared cameras, and you can detect if anyone's trying to move through that desert, and you can get people to them before they get very far. There's not a need for an expensive wall. But if it's a metropolitan area on both sides of the border especially, you better put a wall up there because you can't stop the flow of people just running across the street, basically, from one country to the next. So where there needs to be a wall, there should be a wall. Where there doesn't, we shouldn't have to pay for something that expensive if you don't need it.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Russ Jones, sitting in for Tony Perkins. And Senator, you know, there's some 690,000 active DACA folks here, Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals program. You're a Christian believer, and many of our listeners are. Help give some tools. You know, there are folks, and you know, I hear people chattering in coffee shops and whatnot in different Christian small groups about the Bible talking about being the foreigner, and we're all foreigners at some part in our life in a foreign land. How do we deal with this difficult issue in reference to DACA?
So that's a great question, and I would tell you it came out as recently as this weekend. I preached at a smaller church in Oklahoma City this past weekend, and after the service was over, the pastor and I were visiting back and forth about immigration, and he made a great comment. He said that as the church, we're going to reach out to every single person, because every single person is someone that God loves, and we're going to do ministry to, and we're going to reach out to everybody. But then he looked at me. He said, I know you have that same heart as well and compassion for people, but you also represent the government. And we have to have laws that are consistent for everyone. And I smiled at him. I said, I couldn't have said it any better. There is a unique role for the church to be able to minister to all people in all places, regardless of their background or legal status. We're going to reach out to prisoners. We're going to reach out to the widows and orphans in their distress. That's what we do, and that's who we are. But our government has a very unique role to be able to keep law in place and to be able to keep it consistent for everyone. If there's an exception, there shouldn't be an exception. There should be an exception in law that's made, and so it stays fair and treats everyone the same. The DACA kids are the most difficult part of that, and because the kids didn't violate the law, their parents did. They came with their parents when they were a minor. They didn't have that ability to be able to decide on it. They were brought here. Now they've grown up here. This is the only country they've ever known. Some of them are young adults now in their 20s and 30s, but they've been here for decades, and they know no other country, and they came here illegally, but not on their own volition. What are you going to do with them? I think compassion needs to be extended to those individuals and give them the opportunity to earn citizenship if they choose to be able to earn citizenship. And that's going to take a decade to do, and they've got to be able to show they can earn it. But for their parents, they did choose to be able to violate the law. There should be a very different set of consequences for the parents that actually chose to violate the law versus the kids that didn't. Now, maybe for the parents, that's some kind of work permit, or maybe that is that they have to be deported if they committed some other crime or they're of some other issue. But we should be able to have at least a distinction between the kids and between the adults.
Now, yesterday, after this really important meeting, last night, a judge blocked President Trump, the Trump administration, from shutting down DACA program. What's the practical effect on the judge's ruling?
Well, that's going to go through appeal immediately. It was a little stunning to me when I saw a San Francisco judge had reached out to try to block literally one executive action after another executive action. Remember, this is not law. This was an executive action from President Obama. The next executive always has the ability to be able to change the previous executive's decisions. That judge in San Francisco is basically stepping up and saying, no, the next executive has to honor the previous executive's orders. That's not so. And so I don't think that's going to stand in the very first appeal. I asked the question immediately, well, I would assume that same judge is going to also protect all of President Trump's executive actions in the future as well, and to make sure they're abided by. I doubt it, but that just doesn't make sense. You honor law in this sense, not executive actions, and so we'll see what happens next. What I hope it doesn't do is that judge's action doesn't tell the negotiating group, which I'm on, everybody should slow down because we're not in a hurry anymore. We need to be able to get this completed. We need to do it right, but we need to actually get it completed, because we have a situation where we're basically have created amnesty, where the government is just ignoring the obvious reality of individuals that are here in the country illegally.
And you were talking about negotiations. Shouldn't we be careful about using security as a negotiation tool? I heard some of that from the other side yesterday.
You know, I don't think so, because I don't hear a lot of disagreement on security. I'm not finding any senator that steps up and says we shouldn't have border security. Now, we may argue about what that means, but the main thing that we saw after President Obama announced his executive action on DACA in 2012 was a flood of illegal immigrants coming into the United States in 2013 and 14, because there was a perception that the government was going to give them some sort of legal status. We need to be aware of that and to learn that lesson. If we do any action on DACA now, we need to make sure that we're doing border security action at the same time. There's no reason to be able to act on who is here if we fail to be able to secure our own borders and protect from this happening all over again.
Well, let's pivot just in the last few minutes we have left. Next week is March for Life. I know this is an important issue for you, and you will be one of the keynote speakers for next week's Evangelicals for Life. Is that right?
That is correct.
And what message is on your heart? What advances are being made from the government's perspective in slowing down groups like Planned Parenthood's hunger for abortion?
So we've made some advances and have not been able to make some others, but we have had some success on this. Joni Ernst and I had a bill that then passed with a Congressional Review Act to be able to allow states to be able to choose how they handle Planned Parenthood. So now a state where the Obama administration had required every state to use Planned Parenthood for what's called their Title X funding, now that is now an option of the states, and states can step up and say, no, we're not going to do that. We choose to use that funding for other sources. That's a good push back on it.
That was Senator Lankford of Oklahoma. And when we return, new guidelines in Louisiana regarding prayer in the public schools. Attorney General Jeff Landry covers the details after the break.
Pro-Life Con is FRC's Digital Action Summit celebrating digital pro-life activism. Join us live via webcast on January 19th from FRC's headquarters in Washington. At this year's conference, you will hear from political leaders, bloggers, journalists, and activists, as well as testimonies from families and individuals who chose life. You'll be empowered to better reach your own communities by learning from those who are at the cutting edge of the digital pro-life movement. Tune in Friday, January 19th at ProLifeCon.com. What does sex trafficking, abortion, and pornography have in common? Pornography fuels the sex trafficking industry. Each click of pornography creates a demand for more pornography and brings in a profit to the industry. The demand causes traffickers, pimps, and those involved in the sex industry to abuse their victims by filming them in sex acts. Victims of sex trafficking are often coerced into having abortions. To learn more about how you can help stop this triple threat, go to frc.org/traffic.
Students, teachers, and administrators now have more guidance when it comes to prayer in the schools, thanks to Attorney General Jeff Landry and Congressman Mike Johnson. The two have released the Louisiana State Rights Review, a publication providing guidance on religious expression in public schools. Here's Attorney General Landry from earlier in the week on Washington Watch.
Well, to start the new year off, Congressman Mike Johnson and I released the Louisiana Student Rights Review in an effort to provide guidance on religious expression in public schools. You know, I too can remember, you know, I went to a private Catholic school from kindergarten through eighth grade, but then I went to public school from ninth grade through 12th. And that public school, I can remember, I played football, and we would pray every day after practice. We would pray before and after every game, and we would. And then, of course, before we started the football game on Friday nights, we would pray. And I can't remember anyone being offended by it. It really upsets me, because this is a nation that was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, and God was the center point of the founding of this country. And we want students to know that they have a right to express their religious beliefs, and that their First Amendment rights are not surrendered at the schoolhouse door. And so we, both Congressman Mike Johnson and I, worked collectively over a number of months to put together a students' rights handbook so that students have a guidance under which they know they can express their religious beliefs of what they can do in the public school system.
Now, doesn't the document answer, I was looking through it, some of the most frequently asked questions and misconceptions that people may have about religious expression in the schools? Just name one or two of those.
Well, sure. I mean, look, schools cannot treat religious speech activities differently than other activities. There are a number of question and answers that we put together in dealing with this handout. We go through a number of questions, you know, very commonly, quite, can I pray in school? Can we have student, you know, can there be in certain settings a prayer? Can students express their religious beliefs? Again, a number of common questions that we put out in the handbook, and we go through it, like you said, they're very detailed, and we express those, and we give an answer. And the great thing about it is it's in an electronic format. They can go to our website at agjefflandry.com and mm-hmm. click on Religious Freedom in Schools on the home page. And, you know, again, there you'll be able to find our handout.
Now, Attorney General, the main key here is that they have to be student-led. Isn't that right? Student-initiated prayers, not where teachers are leading it, but where the students are.
Right. That's the important part, is that it must be student-initiated. Mm-hmm. You know, like, again, you asking about certain questions. Like, can students pray at school? Yes, because prayer is private speech. Students are allowed to pray at school during non-instructional time, so long as prayers are not disruptive or appear to be endorsed by the school. I'm trying to think of a couple of others. Can students read or distribute religious materials at school? Yes. Students are able to do so during non-instructional time because schools are not allowed to treat religious materials any differently than non-religious materials. You know, can students pray during lunch? Yes, they can pray during lunch. You know, again, it's important for students out there to know that their religious beliefs are not to be dropped off at the front door mm-hmm. of school, and that they have the ability and the right to express their religious beliefs. You know, I can tell you, quite frankly, as a Christian, I feel like I'm persecuted here in this country for my beliefs, and that basically a muzzle should be placed on Christians when they express their religious beliefs, so that we shouldn't express our religious beliefs in the town square. That's absolutely not true. We have a right to express our religious beliefs because that's a First Amendment right.
And what's important to also know that I read in your material is that school officials cannot prohibit those activities at school unless it interferes, as I believe you mentioned, school operation or infringes on the rights of other students. Isn't that right?
Correct. You know, like, again, students are allowed to pray at school assemblies. They're allowed to pray athletic events when school officials are not involved. So I'll give you an example, a football team. So let's say that after practice, the captain of the team or someone on the team says, hey, guys, y'all want to come over and say a prayer? As long as the student is doing it, it's perfectly fine. And those members who wish not to pray, they don't have to participate. But again, it's important to know that those who wish to do can do so. And I think that that's an important part that's been missing. I think that people feel as though, especially students feel as though they cannot do so because there's been so much negative press about
right.
prayer in school.
Well, Attorney General Jeff Landry, thank you so much. Where can folks go find that real quick? We're out of time.
Again, they can go to agjefflandry.com. And they can click on Religious Freedom in Schools on our homepage.
Well, thank you so much. We appreciate your service. Thank you so much for the work that you're doing.
Thank you.
It's that time of year when Open Doors USA releases its World Watch List, an annual ranking of the 50 countries where Christians face the most persecution. David Curry, President and CEO of Open Doors USA, will be here when we return.
Can a Facebook post or a tweet or an Instagram picture save a life? At Family Research Council's 13th annual Pro-Life Con Digital Action Summit, pro-life activists from around the country will gather to explore the impact that digital media has on the culture of human life. Join us via live webcast from Washington, D.C. the morning of Friday, January 19th from 8:30 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. At this year's conference, you will hear from political leaders, bloggers, journalists, and activists, as well as testimonies from families and individuals who chose life. At the intersection of cutting-edge technology and a passion for the lives of the unborn, you'll be educated and empowered to better reach your community on social media. With this innovative information, anyone can make an impact for the pro-life movement anytime and anywhere. Also, see live coverage from the National Mall as the March for Life gets underway. Tune in on January 19th at ProLifeCon.com. Again, visit ProLifeCon.com for more information.
Gender reassignment surgery. Once rare and unusual, it is now becoming more and more common. This is because transgender activists are pushing for this costly, extreme, and unproven procedure to be declared medically necessary so that it can be paid for with taxpayer dollars. Yet even the federal government has stated that there is no evidence that gender reassignment surgery has improved health outcomes. To view FRC's full report on this important issue, visit frc.org/surgery.
Up next, one in every 12 Christians in the world lives in an area or in a culture or which Christianity is illegal, forbidden, or even punished. North Korea claims the number one spot on the 2018 Open Doors World Watch list. Joining us now to break it all down is David Curry. He's the president and CEO of Open Doors USA. David, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you so much for having me.
Tell me, was there any nation on the list that was a surprise or new?
Well, the surprise to a lot of people will be India at number 11. And when we think of India, we typically think Gandhi, peaceful protests. So many people know former or present missionaries to India or people who have traveled there to see the Taj Mahal. India, for the last several years since Prime Minister Modi took control and his BJP party, have a radical, extremist Hindu philosophy to push out Christian faith. Now in India, there's 22 languages, 720 some different dialects of those languages, but yet they think they can only have one religion. Now this is a country that we do trillions and massive amounts of business with, and we have trade agreements. We need to send a clear signal that the world is watching what this democracy does. If they want to be part of the international community, they've got to give religious rights to Christians. There are cases. We can document 635 different Christians who were imprisoned without a trial last year because of their Christian faith. It's just happening so often. Attacks, hundreds of them. You can't get to the top of the World Watch List, number 11, without having some very serious things. And people wouldn't know that. They're just behind Iran.
Yeah.
So that's a surprise for people.
Yeah, I was in India a few years ago, and it's kind of sketchy in some of those places, and you wouldn't think. And the Hinduism, it's very interesting religion with millions of gods, as you know, and just different kinds of belief systems. Now, let me ask you this. Of the top 10 countries where Christians suffer the most for their faith, 9 are in the majority Muslim nations. Isn't that right?
Absolutely. Islamic oppression or Islamic extremism is the major driver in the top 10, 9 of the top 10. The massive majority of the others, and you have countries like Afghanistan at number 2, which is just 1 point in our scoring system behind North Korea, and that's because the Taliban now controls about half the country. Extremist ideology doesn't have any tolerance. They see themselves as judge, jury, and executioner. And this isn't to say that all we have to discuss all of Islam the same way, but we do have to be clear that they have a challenge and a sect within Islam that wants to bring Muslim domination through the Sharia law, and they don't care what means they do, they have to use to get that. That's what's driving this World Watch List this year.
Has any nation fallen off the list?
Well, Tanzania has seen improvement. One of the countries that's working their way off the list is Bahrain, making great efforts through the government to give freedom to their citizens. This is right next to Saudi Arabia. And I sort of hesitate to even bring them up because I think it might make their life difficult, but they are dropping on the list. There are countries, another one would be Vietnam, where it's very difficult for Christians in Vietnam, but it's improving. Mm-hmm. And other countries that want desperately to get off the list. And so hopefully they'll step forward and work with us and other people to bring freedom to their citizens. At the end of the day, we believe it's about people having the right to read the words of Jesus and decide for themselves. We're not trying to force anybody to do anything, but we do want equal rights for Jesus people around the world. We want people to have access to a Bible. And fundamentally, Russ, we're not going to be able to stop persecution. Jesus made that clear. What we are called to do, though, is to stand with persecuted believers. That also is a biblical imperative, to stand with and pray for those in chains for Jesus' name, as it says in Hebrew.
And of the 50 countries on the Open Doors watch list, 30 of those saw an increase in persecution during this reporting period.
All the major regions are seeing an increase. You have Central Asia, where you have an extremist ideology that's popping up. Not all the countries in Central Asia, but Kyrgyzstan is rising again on the list. So that's going to be an area to watch. Asia with the extremist Hindu and also extremist Buddhist in Myanmar, and Nepal has a challenge. So okay, everybody knows the Middle East, one of the more dangerous areas, the northern part of Africa. This isn't going to go away for a long time. We got to be vigilant. We got to, I think, have hope, because Jesus, by the way, you know this, Russ, and your listeners will understand this. Jesus is present in all of these places,
yes,
doing amazing things. The church is strong. It's growing, and we can be thankful for that. So I'm by no means discouraged, but I have the responsibility to wake up the Western church. This is happening. Let's pray. Let's do something about it.
And the one thing we can do is pray that God would visit these people in their dreams, right? That dreams and visions would come upon them of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
I think that is fundamental. Prayer can do so much more than we can ever do. But I think we got to engage. I have a mission strategy for how to empower the local church in the Middle East. We've withdrawn largely from the Middle East, but there are Jesus people there,
mm-hmm,
of all different stripes and denominations. They may not be yours or mine, but they love Jesus. They're dying for the name of Jesus. We got to support them, help them,
yes,
and they're going to be salt and light in that community. It's going to be a precious thing. It already is in many places.
Well, David Curry, thank you so much for taking time to be with us today. We've got this information on TonyPerkins.com. We've been talking with David Curry, President and CEO of Open Doors USA. Thank you so much, and blessings to you as you work in the trenches and push forward.
Thanks to you all at the FRC. We so appreciate you.
All right. Thank you. If you'd like to learn more about our guests, go to TonyPerkins.com and follow the links. While you're there, sign up for Tony's Washington Updates. It's a daily email highlighting the important issues affecting your faith, family, and freedom. And while you're there, go over there and click that donate button. We depend on your generosity to bring you this program. I'm Russ Jones. We'll look for you next week as we bring you another edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
The weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you've heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can help support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 866-372-7234.